Hi there folks, my name is Paul, hello and welcome. Thank you so much for taking the time to come and join with me. Now in today's video, we're going to continue on our series, our Bible study series through the book of James. We're halfway through chapter 2, so please grab your Bible, open up for me if you would, follow along as we read. And we're looking at verses 14 through 26. I have a little title in my Bible, it says, Faith Without Works is Dead. And this section of scripture, interesting enough, it's contentious amongst some, for they find here that perhaps maybe is James at odds with Paul in what James writes here about faith and works, whereas Paul, of course, being faith, grace alone. But as we go through this, we're also going to look at the context, the historical context, which, of course, all Jewish men would have been aware of, and many of you watching this would too, but many not. So we'll go through that as well to give that understanding and that depth of understanding and how it can build our faith and put us in a position where God can use us more. So that's what we're going to look at here in this section of Scripture. It's quite a bit to go through. So I want to sort of go through it quickly if I can. I may need to break this up into two videos, though if possible, I will try and pack it into one. We'll see how we go. But do follow along with me, please. We've got quite a bit of scripture to read first, and then we'll come back and look at the notes. So James chapter 2, verse 14, James writes here, what does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? And here's the question. Can faith save him? And it gives examples. If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says, depart, be in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, well, what does that profit? And the modern day equivalent of this is, you know, thoughts and prayers. Oh, you're having a hard time. Sending you thoughts and prayers. Thus also, therefore, he says, faith by itself, if it does not have works, it is dead. Some will say, but you have faith. I have works. James here says, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. You believe there is one God. You do well. Even demons believe, but they tremble. Oh, do you want to know? Oh, do you want to know, foolish man, how that faith without works is dead? Do you want to know how this is possible? Let me explain it to you. Verse 21. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? Can you not see this? And by his works, faith was made perfect. And then the scripture was fulfilled, which says, and this is from Genesis, we'll come back to that in a second, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. And he was called, I love this, the friend of God. Can you not see now? You see then that a man is justified by works, not by faith only. And likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? And if you have footnotes in your Bible, follow that thread and go through and have a look and read the story to understand both of them that we see illustrated here. We'll only have time to look at one. Verse 26, the summary. For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now I did mention the context of this, and if we go back quickly to James chapter 1, verse 1, who's he writing to? To the 12 tribes, which are scattered abroad throughout the Roman Empire. He is writing to them. This is a very general letter that would have been passed from, you know, person to person to person, and read together as they would get together to worship and study. But these are Israelites. These are Jews. And as men, they would understand the context here of Abraham and Isaac, because they would have all grown up with it. But we're going to take a quick look. For those who are not familiar, and as I said, I understand many of you will be familiar with this, but many will not. Therefore, I need to recap. And this is, look, a couple of minutes, probably 5 minutes here, just to read through three different sections in Genesis chapter 15. Turn to me there if you would. But it is important that we understand the depth of this context, because only in understanding it can we then understand what James is talking about here. Genesis 15, verse 1. I'll just read from here. After these things, that's what came before there within the promises and so on. The word of the Lord came to Abram. Interesting. We'll get to that in a moment. In a vision, saying, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield, your exceedingly great reward." But Abram said, "Lord, God, what will you give me? Seeing I go childless, and the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." And then Abram also said, "Look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir." And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "This one," this is Eliezer of Damascus, "shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body, your own seed, shall be your heir." And then he, God, took him, Abram, outside and said, look towards heaven, count the stars if you are able to number them. And then he, God, said to him, "So shall your descendants be." And here it is in verse 6. And he, this is Abram, believed in the Lord, and he, God, accounted it to him for righteousness. This is faith. He believed the promise, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, just over the page also, in my Bible, Genesis 17 here, this is good to look at also. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Verse 6, "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings come from you." At this point of time, he still didn't have a child from his own seed, but he remembered the promise that was given. You can read the whole lot in your own time, but now, for the moment, for time's sake, just jump over to verse 15 in Genesis 17. Then God said to Abraham, of his wife, he said, "As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai anymore, but Sarah shall be her name." And we'll go into all of this another time, the name changing and the why. "I will bless her also and give her a son by her. I will bless her. She'll be a mother of nations, kings of people, and so on will come from you." Verse 19, "And God said, 'No, Sarah, your wife, shall bear you a son. You shall call his name Isaac. I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his descendants after him.'" So here we have the detail of the original promise from chapter 15. Here we're looking at a son called Isaac. So to fast forward, if we can, to Genesis 22, and I need to summarize this as I go through the scripture for time's sake again. Here we now see the rest of what we will also be referencing in James chapter 2. This is, well, if you remember the promise of the son and his descendants being like the stars, the son's name being Isaac. Now, if we jump into Genesis 22, verse 1, "It came to pass after these things," what had happened beforehand, "that God tested Abraham." Now, the whole point of testing, which we've covered here in James, is that we might respond in faith. That's all the Lord wants. Sometimes tests come our way, trials, and he allows them. Other times, it's throughout Scripture. He sends them, and you don't get to debate that. It's in Scripture. The whole point is that we might respond in faith. This is what he wants, because without faith, what? It is impossible to please him. Verse 1, "It came to pass that God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham,'" here I am, take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you. Wait, what? Look at Abraham's response. I got to say, it's different to what mine would probably be. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, took a couple of the young men with him, that'd be servants, and Isaac, his son, took some split wood for the burnt offering, and off he went to the place where God had told him. And on the third day, it was quite a walk, lifted his eyes, saw that place far off, and then Abraham said to the young men, stay here. Listen to this. Stay here with the donkey. The lad and I will go and worship, and we will come back to you. Now, the instruction that has been given has been, take your son and offer him as a burnt offering, a sacrifice to me to test. Abraham's faith remembers the promise that his, through Isaac's descendants, would be like the stars of the sky, a multitude, immeasurable, too many to count. But he says, stay here, the lad and I will go and worship and then come back. Now, we don't know how old Isaac was at this time. We estimate probably mid-20s, maybe a little older. But Abraham here is assuming that, one, God will provide a sacrifice. We see that in Scripture, verse 7. Isaac goes, Dad, I can see the wood. You've got the fire. Where's the offering? And Abraham says in verse 8, My son, God will provide for himself. But even if not, Abraham knows. He believes the promise. He doesn't waver to and fro, like a ship tossed in the sea. He believes that even if needs be, God would raise Isaac from the dead, even from the ashes. Verse 9, they came to the place where God told him to set up the altar. He set up the altar. God still hadn't provided a sacrifice. So he bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar, on the wood, stretched out his hand, verse 10, took the knife to slay his son, and then, the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven, said, Abraham, Abraham. So he said, here I am. Do not lay your hand on the lad or do anything to him. And we hear now, I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. And Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. And we breathe and we take a moment. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. Woo! Heavy stuff. But that's the context. I want you to keep that in the back of your mind as we go through this now. That's the context. Verse 14, James chapter 2. What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can faith save him? And it's the question, but it's a rhetorical question. James is not looking for an answer here, but rather he's seeking to drive home a point. It's an implied answer. Can faith save him? Well, yes, faith can and does save, but not the kind of faith that is without works. This is the implied answer. And this is where the question that comes in, where so many think that James is in opposition to Paul here. I mean, Romans 3:28, Paul writing again to primarily, Jewish Christians dispersed throughout, but also Gentiles. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds, the works of the law. Also, Ephesians 2:8, which I quote. Hello, there's one of my lights. Bit of wind coming. One moment. All right. Woo. It's as light as a feather. Ephesians 2:28. Let's keep going. By grace you are saved, what? Through faith. Not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should, what? Boast. So are they at odds? Are they at odds between the two of them? But Paul here is saying justification before God through faith. Justification, meaning being made right with God. Not by the works of the law, not by sticking to them. And there was conflict here amongst the Jewish Christians. How much of the law should the Gentiles be following? Because the Jews were still following the law, the works of the law. That was part of their upbringing. And there was this contention as they were sort of seeking to, what constraints do we put upon non-Jewish believers? Which is the context of Paul saying, no, it's by faith that we are saved, right? Grace through faith. So Paul seems to be saying faith alone justifies, works have no role in salvation. Whereas James here seems to be saying that faith without works is dead. A person is justified by works. I mean, he says that. So this is the context of what we need to understand. Paul's focus. Paul is addressing the means of salvation here. Faith alone is sufficient to justify a person before God apart from the works of the Lord, the works of the law. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans chapter 3. He is arguing and putting forward, as he does well, against the idea that one can earn righteousness through that Mosaic law. James, however, is addressing the evidence of salvation. Let me just quickly recap that for you. Paul is addressing the means of salvation. James is addressing the evidence of salvation, that true faith produces works, genuine faith. James is not saying that works earn our salvation, but rather genuine faith will naturally result in good works. And his audience here, again, being Jewish, includes people who profess faith, but they fail to demonstrate it in action. They are giving lip service. And it's interesting, I find, that they both use, both Paul and James, they both use Abraham's example. Paul in Romans 4 uses Abraham's belief in God's promises from Genesis 15. We just read this, and he believed in the Lord and he accounted it to him as righteousness, and shows that justification comes from faith. But look now in verse 21, James 2. Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar? Can you not see that faith was working together with his works? And by works, faith was made perfect. And the scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God. It was accounted to him for righteousness. This is Abraham's trust in the original promise. And he was called, of course, friend of God. Verse 24, you see then that a man is justified by works, and here's the key, not by faith only. So James here is referring to Abraham's later act, that later act of offering Isaac up in Genesis 22 as evidence that his faith was genuine. This is what I need you to understand. These events, I mean, they were decades apart, decades, but showing that the works validated the faith of the original promise. He hadn't waned. He wasn't doing the hokey pokey, one foot in, one foot out. He was all in believing that promise. And as we wrestle with this, if needs be, we begin to understand other areas in Scripture. Ephesians 2, verse 10, it bridges the gap between the two, saying, we are his, whose? God's. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. So Paul makes it clear that while salvation is through faith alone, absolutely, believers are also saved for good works as a result of their faith. Folks, you need to understand this. It's why James then writes, verse 17, thus also faith by itself, if it does not have works, it's dead. It's dead faith. It's, oh yes, I believe. It's, I gave my heart, I believe. Some say, you have faith, I have works. James says, show me your faith without your works. I will show you my faith by my works. Your works demonstrate your faith. And he goes on to clarify that belief alone to show that just belief, it's not what we would call saving faith. And this is important. Verse 19, you believe there is one God. Oh, good. You do well. But even the demons believe, they tremble. And folks, man, this one should hit home. If you are just walking out your daily life at the moment as what we might call a Sunday Christian, yes, I go to church, I believe in God, I do this and have a good life, and nothing changes from there on in. This is this type of faith. You believe there is God. Good. But the demons believe more so. I will say that the demons, they don't just believe, they know. We believe through faith. They know. And they tremble knowing. But do you want to know, he says, foolish man, do I need to drive home the point even more that faith without works is dead? Look at Abraham. Was he not our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar? And so what James is doing here is he's challenging empty faith. And I see it all the time. I've had the conversation with people. Yes, I believe in God. And I'll just say, really? I don't believe you. I believe you acknowledge that there is a God. I believe you have lip service. And this is the half-truth which has corrupted so many here in the modern church. And this half-truth comes from Scripture. Romans chapter 10, confess with your mouth, believe in your heart that Jesus Christ is Lord, and you will be saved. But even the demons confess with their mouth, and they know that he is Lord. They just choose not to obey him. But this lip service, this sinner's prayer without repentance, this acknowledgement being equated with salvation, it's a false doctrine. And James here is speaking against it, saying that your faith is evidenced by your works. If you just have belief and there's no transformation, it's useless. It is literally equated here. We see it right there in verse 19. It's demonic faith. It's intellectually accurate. It's devoid of love, devoid of submission, devoid of good works. And there we have that explanation, of course, Abraham and Isaac. Do you see that faith was working together, verse 22, with his works, and by works faith was made perfect, and the scripture was fulfilled, which said Abraham believed God and it was accounted for him as righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith alone. And I can see here, looking at the timer, I've gone a little bit over what I wanted to, but just give me 5 more minutes. We're going to wrap up this one in this video. Look at verse 23. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That is faith, which is shown by action. There has to be fruit in our lives. There has to be a changed life as a result of our faith. It's not just the sinner's prayer. It's not just going forward for an altar call. And I've heard it. Oh, yes, I must have given my life to Jesus 100 times before I got serious. No, you gave your life to Jesus once. And that was that time when you got serious. Because the truth of the matter is this. If the heart if the heart is not ready to give up its sinful lifestyle, then repentance isn't real, folks. And if repentance isn't real, then belief is not real. Because if you understood who God was and who he is, repentance would follow. And then if your belief, if your understanding, if it's not real, there is no evidence, there is no fruit of your faith, then the sad truth is this. And there are too many in the modern church who don't teach repentance. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. I remember a couple of years back now, nearly a couple of years, at a men's brekkie, and I was speaking and talking about repentance, and one of the pastors was there. We have a few, so I don't need to point out the who, and that's not even necessary. It's not what he said that was the question, but what he said was, just for those who don't understand, this is repentance. And the explanation, it was only a half, but that wasn't what stunned me. What stunned me was that a pastor who'd been in that church for, I believe, at least 5 years at that particular point of time, felt that he had the need to explain what repentance was to the men who were in the room. Why didn't they know? How can you come to Christ and not know what repentance is? And this is the failing of the modern church. I'm going to give you a very simple definition here now of what repentance is. And I want you to pause if you must and write this down and then burn it into your memory and then teach it to others. Repentance is very simple. Turn your will and your ways, your actions, your works, your will and your ways to God's will and God's ways. It's not, oh, you know, we turn around, we do a 180-degree turn and go back to God. No, you were never with God in the first place. You can't go back to him. You've got no point of course correction. Turn your will and your ways towards God's will and God's ways. And this is then evidenced by your works. This is what James is talking about. And this repentance thing, I mean, John the Baptist, straight out of the gate, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Jesus, too, straight out of the gate, repent, for the kingdom of God is near. And then Peter, when he stood up at Pentecost and he gave this beautiful message, this sermon, so to speak, to all of these people, and they said to him, brother, what should we do? In Acts chapter 2, verse 38, the most concise verse in the entire scripture of what salvation is, he said, repent, be baptized, receive the Holy Spirit for the remission of sins. Acts 3:19 says, repent and therefore be converted that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Repentance is the foundation of our faith. And we see here in this last verse, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works, without actions, without evidence, and I'll say without repentance, is dead also. And what we see then is James emphasizing, explaining, helping us to understand that our faith is demonstrated through our actions, like Abraham, who offered Isaac, Rahab, who helped those who had come in, the spies. James shows that true faith, what we might call saving faith, is evidenced by deeds that reflect trust in God. Sometimes I just replace faith with trust. I have faith in God. I trust in God. And he argues that it's not just intellectual belief. It's more. It's actionable. It's physical. It's a real thing. Vibrant, saving faith. All right, folks, thank you so much for sticking with me through this. As I said, there's a lot to get through, but what a beautiful book. Practical Wisdom. That's the book of James. When we pick up next time, we'll be in chapter 3. So maybe read ahead or go back and read more of Abraham, Isaac, and Sarah. and maybe of Rahab also. Praise God. I pray for a blessed week. God be with you this week with peace and grace and mercy. Amen. Bye-bye.